All right, turning to Psalm 77. How many of you have ever seen the movie Pollyanna? Disney movie Pollyanna? Not many of you have seen it. It's a good movie. It's really got some good points to it. But in it, there's Haley Mills played Pollyanna. So this is an old movie. But in it, Carl Malden plays the preacher. And he's always hellfire and brimstone preaching because there's a woman in the church who kind of a widow in the church who kind of runs the place and tells him what to preach and tells him he needs to preach sin and he needs to, because the people are sinners. And then Pollyanna moves in with her aunt and she gets, her mom and dad have died and her dad was a preacher. And then so Pollyanna comes to live there and then she talks to the preacher like, why are you so mad all the time? Why do you, you know, preach all those texts in the Bible that just really make you, you know, tremble. And she said, my dad used to preach the happy texts. And I know this is real simplistic, but there's a point to that. And after last week, after about 7 weeks of some pretty heavy stuff, I was sort of hoping God would give me a happy text to preach. And I got into Psalm 77 right away at the beginning of the week. And it was boom, it just ministered to me. So I really believe it's going to minister to you today as well. And it'll still cause conviction. It'll still, we're always, the Word of God, as John Wesley said it, the Word of God afflicts the comfortable, but comforts the afflicted. So this one should lean a little more toward comforting, but then again, it might never know what. If it shoot down the rabbit hole and you're sitting there, it might hit you. So we'll see. But turn to Psalm 77, and I want to talk about a couple other peripheral things here just for a moment. Do you ever have a sleepless night? Anybody ever experienced sleeplessness? And if you're one of those that thinks that means you, in 9 hours of good sleep, you wake up and it takes you 5 minutes to get back to sleep once. I don't want to talk to you. Okay. But if you're tired and exhausted most of the time, or if you, when you go through a difficult time, you find yourself unable to sleep. Now, some of that can be physiological. You might be overtired and you just can't shut it off. You might not be tired enough. You didn't get enough exercise. So you just can't fall asleep. Maybe you took a nap in the afternoon and it interrupts the night. Sometimes it is psychosomatic, which is a combination of body and mind, but it can be just stuff that's bothering us and the wheels won't stop turning. And sometimes it is also deeply spiritual, as you're going to see as we read this psalm that Asaph wrote, who was a music leader, to Jeduthun by Asaph. They were worship leaders in the temple during the time of Solomon, maybe David and or Solomon. And their songs. This is a song that we're going to study once again this morning. But just before we get into it, I want to talk also about the word frustration. I like this word. It is really, really helpful. It's a helpful concept. What frustration is, I heard someone define it a long time ago in a simple way. And that is that you want to get to somewhere. You want to go from point A to point B, and something stands in your way, an obstacle arises. The road south of our place has a bridge over the Turkey River, and once a year usually or so, when the river gets really, really high, it goes over the bridge and it goes over the road and washes out the road. So if I want to go from point A to point B, and I drive down there and the road is gone, there's no way across, and that can be frustrating. So that's what frustration is. It's blocking you from achieving something. And interestingly, if you look up the word frustrate, you'll see that the Latin roots of the word have something to do with fraud and deception. And I don't want to spend a ton of time talking about frustration, but if you think through it, something, you're not believing something usually quite rightly. And so I think Satan can use frustration to cause all kinds of problems in our lives. He doesn't want you to sleep. He does not want you to experience peace. He does not want you to have rest. And so just to be, when I'm frustrated, just to be kind of looking for how I might be believing something that isn't true. Now, add to the trying to get across the bridge after the road's been washed out, add to that fog for a moment, because you can't see clearly. I can see the river kind of going. I can see that it's dropping off directly in front of me, but I really can't see beyond that in the fog. And as we've been talking about, in the fog of war, in the fog of conflict, in the fog of problems that are keeping us up at night, in the fog of all of these perplexing circumstances of our life, which we are in, which we will always be in, but sometimes there'll be some resolution to them, at least for now. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So as we get into Psalm 77 and we learn to go from perplexity to peace, or we watch Asaph go through that process, we're going to see that he goes through three phases. And these are the three phases that you and I are going to go through every time as well, particularly if we do it right. And so look at Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. So he's doing the right thing. Your kids knew this. Pray. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. It doesn't mean he isn't tired. It just means he's just so desperate that he's going to keep reaching. And I would not be comforted. So what's happening at this phase of it all is that he is crying out to God, which is the right thing to do, but it's not helping. It isn't working. Have you had that experience? I mean, I'm trying to obey the Bible. I'm trying to do Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'm trying to pray and ask God for, and it's not helping. I'm still upset. I'm still awake. Then look at the next verse, verse 3. I remembered you, God. So I've called this first phase of this rumination. Rumination. It's a cow chewing its cud. It's us processing, analyzing, thinking it over. If you're a super analytical type of person, this is worse for you than others. There are some people that, they have a problem, but when they hit the pillow, it's over. Okay, that's not me. And it's probably not you in certain situations. So we sit there and we mull it over. That's what he's doing here. Verse 3, I remembered you, God, but I groaned. When I thought of you, I was thinking some true stuff about you. I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to get past this, through this. And yet, it's not helping. I meditated. And my spirit actually grew faint. So he's doing the right thing. He's going to the Lord. He's trying to remember God. He's trying to think about God in a true way, but it's still foggy. And this reminds me of Job in the Bible. Job had these horrific things happen to him. So let me explain a couple other things, and I'll come back to Job in a moment. This is a chart that we'll use in peacemaking classes, and it's just a helpful chart. And let me explain these zones to you. A zone is when everything is good. Everything's going smoothly. That inevitably leads to B zones. Eventually, you're going to have a B zone. B zone is conflict, trouble, these messes that we find ourselves in, and things are not going the way we want them to go. So we'll refer to that as a B zone. And if you're in one today, you can start talking about it that way. It's helpful. Now, when you're in B zone, what you want to do, this is the flight mechanism that we're built with, is to go down to Q. Q stands for quit. I want to run away. I want to quit this thing. I just want to ease the pain any way I can, just to get out of it. That's the Q zone. That's not where we want to go. Where we want to go is to the C zone. What C is a new and better place. You've gone through the ruminating. You've gone through these three phases that we're going to see in Psalm 77 today, and you got to the other side of it, and it's better. In fact, it's better than A, because God led you through this process. But now C will become a new A. And you can enjoy it for a while until the next B hits. And so by understanding a biblical way to process through these zones can be so helpful. So that's what we're kind of about today. Because sometimes when you're going through life, remember our charts, if you're a Christian, you're the black line going from lower left to upper right. And life is up and down. Life is like a yo-yo attached to the hand of God. So God is always God. God is always good. And God is always going somewhere. And the path of the righteous becomes brighter and brighter until the full light of day. But there are moments in it, those snippets of time, when we take a downturn. We're in B zone. And at that same time, some of the reason that can cause so much perplexity is because the wicked who are going from upper left to lower right down to Gehenna down there, the wicked, their lives can intersect ours. When we're going down, they're going up, and that doesn't seem right. And that causes the envy and the jealousy and the stuff we studied back with in Psalm 73 a few weeks ago. So sometimes it's you're just living in a dark world and the way of the wicked conflicts with yours, and it seems like they're getting their way and you're not getting yours, and that causes perplexity and you lose sleep at night. Sometimes it's another Christian that you live side by side with, and your downturns intersect with their upturns, and that can cause problems too. It might be a fight with your spouse. It might be, well, if I'm hating this and they seem to be okay with it, and if I don't make trouble, then they're going to get their way. And it just causes all this turbulence in our relationship and in our hearts. So, well, let's just leave it there for a little bit. But what Asaph is doing and what we do at those times, what Job did, what Job's friends did for 30-some chapters of the Bible story, Job ruminates. Job sits there, mulls it over. He goes to God. He started off great. His wife said, curse God and die. And he said, no. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will not curse God. But then he goes through all these chapters where he turns to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. He cannot understand what God is doing. He's saying some true things about God, but he's also saying some stuff that isn't true. Do you find that when you read the book of Job? I scratch my head and I think, okay, what are they saying? That sounds true to me. But then something's not maybe quite right, but why is God not happy with their ruminations? They're trying. They're trying to honor God. They're trying to live according to God's word. But something's not right in this rumination process. We're seeing some things that are true, but something, we're not connecting the dots quite rightly. We've got our eyes just half open during this phase. So go back to verse 4. This is really good. You, watch this. You kept my eyes from closing. Job was right. He knew God was at work. It just made him mad because it didn't seem right. It didn't seem consistent with God's character that he would treat somebody that he loved like this. But he says, Asaph says, you kept my eyes from closing. He knows that God is at work in this B zone. God is doing something. And that's so important for us to understand, isn't it? He said, you kept my eyes from closing, but I was so perplexed that I couldn't even speak. I was too troubled to speak. Verse 5. Okay, now his mind's going to go into the monkey cage and he's going to go backwards to the good old days. He's going to say, I thought about the former days, verse 5, the years of long ago. Oh, that was so great. When you were just at work in my life and we were getting along and everything was good. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and then my spirit asked 6 questions. Now, before we get to them, I want to set this up. This is going to sound so trivial and foolish and stupid to most of you, but this, I think of this when I come to these types of questions. I think of this because it shows me how dumb I can be. When my kids were playing basketball, And I, you know, I rebounded for my kids hours upon hours upon hours, just countless shots. And they were all good shooters. They were all good three-point shooters. And I just rebound for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. I knew what they could do. I knew what their percentages were. When they got to college or playing college basketball, and up at Northwestern, the commentator would say, you know, three by Sir. And you can imagine what that did to Dad's pride, right? When they missed a three, this is the weird thing that went through my mind. This is how crazy we can get. When they would miss a three, what would the first thing into my mind? I honestly would ask the question, will they ever hit a three again? Now, you might think that's dumb, it's petty. It is. But our minds, when something's not going the way we think it should, when something's not the way it ought to be, we can ask some really bizarre questions. I honestly, in me, I can feel it. It was like, they're never going to hit another three. It's never going to be right again. Look at the questions Asaph asks in verse 7 following. Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? This is how he feels. He's flirting with believing this. Has his unfailing love, verse 8, vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? He's feeling like God may have abandoned him for good. When you're in this place and you're praying at night and it isn't helping at all, our minds can, and this is what Satan wants, our mind starts asking questions about God and really questioning who he is and how he and his love for us. Jesus did this. So this isn't a sin. Ruminating is not a sin. Ruminating is a necessary thing, I believe, that we do go through, will go through, must go through to get to the other side. Jesus did this. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, what? He asked the question of Psalm 22. Or he says this to God, my God, my God. David felt this when he wrote the psalm. Jesus felt it when he hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, and if your theology is that he had forsaken him, I get that. I've heard it preached 1,000 times. That he turned his face from him and he had to totally... That's not, I don't think, what was going on. I think Jesus, as a human being, was ruminating as he hung on... This is what I believe. As he hung on the cross, suffering something you and I will never experience, something we can't fathom, while he hung on the cross, and not just the physical suffering, but everybody misunderstanding him. Everybody. Mom. His apostles. His disciples. The centurions. Everybody misunderstood him and murdered him. And as he hung on the cross, as he ruminated, I believe he just said off his heart what David said. My God, why? Why are you doing this to me? He didn't sin. Just food for thought. And so the questioning, the doubting, the ruminating, listen, it's painful, but it's necessary. It is, if you want to say, therapeutic. It is transformative. Because look where he goes next. He leaves the ruminating, and all of a sudden, look at verse 10. Then I thought, the verse 10 is so hard to interpret. You can interpret it two different ways, and it means almost two separate things. So I'm not even going to spend a lot of time on verse 10, because the meaning of it is carried on then in verse 11 a lot more clearly. But let's just read verse 10 and then continue on. Then I thought, to this will I appeal, the years when the Most High God stretched out his right hand. In other words, he was at work. Look at verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. So number two, the second phase of this, after the rumination is taking place and has to take place, and that's what's keeping you up at night, after the rumination comes remembrance. Then Asaph gets to the place where he remembers what God has done. Listen, when you remember the faithfulness of someone in the past, that's what can bring confidence in the presence, right? It's like, that's why you believe half of what you see, because if you see something and then you say, oh, that seems out of character for that person, well, then only believe half of it. There might be more to the story. And if you know that that person has been trustworthy and faithful in the past all the time, every experience you've had with them has been good, then you're going to be less apt to judge them wrongly when you see something that looks a little bit different. Okay? So this is what Asaph is doing. He's remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Look at verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider. These are all mental things that he's doing now. He's gotten off the ruminating, and he's just turned his eyes upon the truth. This is why I encourage you to read your Bibles every day, because when you read your Bibles, this will happen. God will bring to your mind what he has done in the past. This is why in the testimony of Stephen in the book of Acts before he gets stoned to death, this is why so frequently in the Psalms we have a recounting of what God did in the past. Okay? So watch for that right here. He's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about Moses and Aaron leading the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea as he parted. You're going to see that. Through the Red Sea and then into the Promised Land. So let's go to verse 12. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, your ways are what? We sang about it earlier. Your ways are holy. He is holy. That's why that's the grandpa of all the attributes of God. He is holy. So his ways necessarily are holy. That means he is absolutely, categorically unique. And he's absolutely, perfectly right and righteous and morally pure all the time. And so even though I can't understand what he's doing in this B zone, in my perplexity, and I've just ruminated it to death, I may not understand it and I may not like it at all, but I remember, because of the deeds that you've done, that your ways are holy. And so be patient and you'll see that it is good. Verse 13 again, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? That's a rhetorical question. What God is as great? In Canaan, when God led the people through the Red Sea, wandered around the wilderness, eventually into the land of Canaan, he had to dispossess all the Canaanites because they were an abomination to the Lord with what they came up with their own religion, sacrificing their children to Baal. They believed in the god Baal. He was the storm god. So as they watched the lightning and the thunder and the tornadoes and the hurricanes and everything that just was so overwhelmingly powerful to them, they knew that they just had eternity in their hearts. So they knew that there was a god that was more powerful than all that. And so they came up, concocted the god Baal, the storm god, and they worshiped him. And in horrible ways, and that's why God dispossessed them. He brought in his people with his holy laws and his holy ways. And that's what Asaph is remembering and looking back to. Verse 14, you are the God that performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, he's personifying God. With your mighty arm, you are a undefeatable warrior. You redeemed your people. You did it. You dispossessed the people. You fought for us. That's why you got to read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You see God at work. And then when you go through B zone and you're up at night ruminating, you can then remember God did that. And God will do that again. Look at verse 60. This is Hebrew poetry at its finest. This is a hymn. This is a song that the people would sing. It's beautiful poetry. Verse 16. The waters saw you, God. What's he? He's talking about the Red Sea. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. He controls everything that he has made. That's why Jesus was able to just hush the sea. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. The lightning was like your arrows flashing back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. So all they saw was the water, but they understand, because God said, I was doing that. That your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, though I can't see you at work in this problem that I'm struggling with, that's keeping me up at nights, that is so frustrating, so perplexing, and I am afraid, and I'm disappointed, and I'm disillusioned, and I can't see your footprints. But I remember what you have done, and therefore I know that it was you. Look at verse 20. You led your people like a flock. How did he do it? By the hand of Moses and Aaron. So, listen. While you're ruminating, you're going to find yourself believing, we're going to find ourselves believing some true things about God. But then we're also going to have it mixed in with some stuff that isn't so true. And you can imagine who's going to be there saying, twisting it. Then if you just keep going to the Lord, keep praying, seek, and you will find. Jesus promises it. Then you just keep going. Eventually, your eyes, I believe, God will open our eyes to remember him. And we have the gospel of Jesus now. Asaph, this is 1,000 years before Jesus came to the earth. We know how God does the real Exodus. We know how God saves us out of slavery through Jesus. So what we can remember today as New Testament Christians is we can look back. The mighty deeds we go back to are more than Exodus out of Egypt is to Jesus. And just say, and I'll come back to those questions, why they're not true. But you just keep going. Keep drawing near to God. He will draw near to you. That's what I'm encouraging you to do, because you might be in the middle of something right now and you don't see the end of it. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. And you're tempted to go to Q. Stay in B and ruminate and work through it, and he will deliver you. But remembering Jesus is so important for us. Now, watch this. He came, he's now at the end of the psalm. His circumstances have not changed. Note that. Have his circumstances changed? No. Has God changed? No. What changed? That's my question. What changed? And I think the answer is Philippians 4:8. Whatever is thirple group, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, Jesus said, read your Bible every day. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. That's what's happened to him. And here he is. The third phase of this process is rest. He probably fell asleep at this point. He probably wrote verse 20 and started snoring. Because he had gone through the rumination. And I don't know how long that took. I don't know how many nights sleep he lost. Doesn't tell us. For Job, it was, like I said, 30-some chapters of him saying stuff that was, but, ooh. And then his friends saying, no, that sounds true to me, but, oh, that sounds kind of edgy too. And they just ruminate, and then all of a sudden, boom, the eyes open. God speaks to Job, where were you? Boom, puts him in his place, opens his eyes. He humbly submits to God and finds rest and gets blessed. So he's in C zone for a while, and then it'll become the new A zone, and he'll wait for next time. But go back to those questions real quickly from verse 7 through 9. Because of the truth, Asaph was now able to answer those questions. Let's go through them quickly. Will the Lord reject forever? What's the answer? No. Feels like it, but he won't. Will he never show his favor again? What's the answer? No. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? No matter what it feels like in the middle of this stuff? No. Has his promise failed for all time? No. Has God forgotten to be merciful? No. It's his nature. It's his being. Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? Is he so mad at me this time because I messed up so bad? I did it again. And these circumstances that are going on might be not directly connected with that, but he might be using these circumstances to open my eyes to see that. And I've messed up so bad, even though I know better. Is he said, that's it. That was the last time. I put up with you long enough. Has he done that, Christian? No. Never. So go back to Jesus. Go back to God. See him for who he really is. Rest in not your perfection. Rest in Jesus. His righteousness, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his salvation. Rest in Jesus. God has not changed. God will not change. Your conditions have not changed. They may not change. Our minds must change. But that doesn't happen always immediately. God takes us through these B zones to transform us into the image of Jesus. Just as Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, you and I learn to be like Jesus through the things that we suffer. So our emotions will evolve then, thank God, from disappointment, disillusionment, despondency, doubt, despair, to trust, hope, confidence, certainty, joy, and what every human being longs for more than anything else. You cannot be happy without this. What is it? What is it? Peace. From perplexity to peace. This is the process. The way you go through this process is going to Jesus in your B zone till he leads you out to see. So will you bow your heads with me now? I know you're going through something. Every one of us is going through something. Maybe if we handle this one more biblically, it will make us more like Jesus. Maybe we'll enjoy C a little longer before he brings the next B into our lives. Maybe we'll handle our next B a little better so it doesn't hurt so much. But be confident, he will lead you through it to rest. So let's pray.